We're going to start with our first question. I'm going to start it with our online participants. Let's see. First question from Mary. Concerning the statement about God has never judged all the nations on a global level, don't we consider the days of Noah as global? If not, please explain.
Yes, I would count that. Yeah.
Yes, I would count that, he says.
Yeah, the population was about... I'm just making up this number, about 2% of what it is now.
Yeah.
I'm talking about billions.
Yeah, yeah.
But yes, told her she's right.
Yes, she's right there.
Oh, yes, you're right.
Hi, I'm just ask a question to clarify the note. On page 4, paragraph G, it said Micah highlighted 5 categories of judgment that he will openly display in the end time. And then on page 5, it also say Micah highlighted 5 categories. But I went to Micah chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. He doesn't really mention the 5 categories of judgment, mostly from Nahum. So I don't know if it printed wrong. Yeah, in the note, 2 places, like Micah. It's Nahum, right?
It says Micah.
Yeah, and even went back to Micah. He mentions some natural disaster in chapter 1, verse 3, but not really like
total five. Mistake.
Okay.
I asked Isaac.
Wrong.
You know, on vacation, I couldn't, for 3 weeks in Florida, my wife would say, I couldn't get out of Micah. I couldn't. Every person I talked to about a verse, I would always say, Mike. I go, no, not Micah, Obadiah. Yes, and so it got on my notes.
I put it in there so
why?
That someone would find it.
Why?
You win.
I can't believe I did not. I've read it over and over and over, and I couldn't see it.
Okay, so it's Nahum, right?
Nahum.
Okay,
oh my
Nahum.
Gosh, I can't believe it. So I'm Reuben. So far, I'm 2 for 2 on yeah. doing it wrong. But I'm happy.
I'm not sure I'm gonna word it the right way, but kind of along the lines of the mercy point, I was just wondering if. It would be important for us, as we're studying the judgments of the Lord, to be really cautious about our imposing our human mindset of judgment, of just thinking, like, we watch all the superhero movies. Well, maybe we don't, but, you know, our culture does. And we get really excited when the bad guy dies. And just how, like, we have that human mindset and mentality to rejoice and delight in the death of the wicked. And just how the Lord in Ezekiel... 18:33 just is very adamant that the Lord doesn't at all take delight in the wicked. Obviously, he delights in the death of the wickedness and the stuff that's contradicting
totally
love.
Right.
But just because, like, to really guard against even just the accusations of the enemy, because, like, when something bad happens, sometimes we're like, oh, it's okay, they're going to get judged, and not really have that mentality. So, just your thoughts.
That's totally true, but. The way bigger problem is the 98% of the body of Christ who never thinks about judgment. But that is the truth. But we need to swing way the other direction where we're actually looking at this and not trying to find Bible verses to diffuse it. Yeah, but you are right. That's that critical. I mean, who on earth wants to talk about an individual in judgment? The Bible's is talking about nations and eschatological judgments that are dramatic. I mean, for me, I'm taking it as an individual, to think of Bill or Tom and that I know they're under judgment, I would be terrified to conclude that and never say it with my mouth because the Lord says, oh, is that where we're going now? So they're under judgment, and that's what...
Yeah, our starting place, even for many believers, is that we have a human idea of judgment.
Right.
That's the problem.
Right.
So how do we rectify that is by actually studying the judgments of the Lord. So as we study the judgments of the Lord more and more, we see the heart of God manifest through those judgments. And that's where the pendulum needs to just swing the other direction strongly.
Excellent point.
And also, just to piggyback on that, the word vengeance, it's really got a legal connotation. So he's actually paying back fairly what was done on the earth. So there's a fairness element. And it's not like out of control, blind rage, bloodthirst. It's a measured, just repayment for what was done. So it verifies God's holiness. It actually substantiates His holiness versus used against
Him. Again, I'm going to say that having confidence that you know about an individual under judgment and you would say it with your mouth, that is so unsettling to me. Yeah. No, I don't mean you. I'm just talking about anyone out there. That is just, nobody wants to do that.
No. Yes.
That's
good
right.
Word.
That's right.
Excellent word.
Hi. My question is, how should we be praying at this? You know, what I heard was this, that that this one intercessor saw a cup of iniquity in every nation. And when the sin was arising and it filled it, the judgment came. But repentance prayer emptied that cup, you know. And I was wondering, should we be praying more like repentance prayer on the mic and crying out for mercy? Yes. And then one vision I got was, I asked the Lord, am I going to make it in the end times? I was on a seashore, and I saw a 100-foot tidal wave come at me with fury. And I thought, oh, my gosh, I'm going to die. And then what happened was there was a cross right in front of me. I thought, you know, because I said, where are you, Lord? And I saw Jesus in front of the cross, and His arms were like, you're trembling, because He was taking the wrath of God for me.
Yeah.
And I thought, oh, my gosh. And then I turned around, and I went like this. And I said, you guys, come behind Jesus and the cross. And then when other people lined up, you know, they were safe. But others that didn't, they were swept away, and they drowned. And I just, was wondering, how should we pray in the light of the coming judgments of the Lord?
I think revival and holiness and love, we pray those things. We don't pray for judgment, obviously. But we should always pray for the breakthrough of power, love, humility, and righteousness. Now, when the Antichrist is in place, and it's obvious he's in place, I don't mean the guy we think's going to be the Antichrist one day, not that. But when he's in place, the abomination of desolation, then we can pray that God would stop him. But until then, I would not have any confidence to pray for judgment on a nation. I would only pray for an increase of righteousness, revival, humility, love, revelation, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera.
And more repentance prayers, too?
Well, if you pray for humility and love, that is your prayer for repentance.
Oh, okay.
Because if they're not loving and you're praying that they are, they got to repent.
Hello. I wanted to ask about the wrath of God, since Nahum talks about it. And then in the notes, you reference several scriptures in Revelation, which call, you know, the wrath of God, the wrath of God. And the reason I'm asking about it is that I know a lot of people who believe in a pre-trib rapture will quote 1 Thessalonians 5:9, you know, we're not destined for wrath. And I know you went over that. But the question I'm asking more specifically is, in Revelation, are the seals, trumpets, and bowls all part of the wrath of God, or are only the bowls the wrath of God, or like how can we describe that? Or is it really a moot issue because, like you said, in 1 Thessalonians, it's really not saying, it's saying we're not destined for wrath because the judgments are coming on the Antichrist. You know, like just how to address the people that try to bring up that argument.
Well, Moses saw the wrath of God, but he didn't come under it when he was in Egypt. And the children of Israel didn't come under the wrath of God while it was being manifest. So the fact that it's being manifest doesn't mean believers are under it.
Yeah, also when it speaks of the day of the wrath, it's that whole season. So I think it's kind of hard to specifically say, this is his wrath, this is not his wrath, this is just a judgment. And then it's interesting, the word wrath itself actually means to swell up. And there's this, in other words, it's this progression that takes place over time before Brian's point, the vengeance is released, which is the exact due. In other words, the wrath of God builds and builds and builds. And it's not this sudden outbreak of anger. Like a lot of the ways that we use the word wrath commonly, like, oh, he's a wrathful person. It means that suddenly, out of nowhere, I'm really mad at Brian and I throw him against the wall, which I'm not strong enough probably to do that, but we could try afterward. But the point is that the wrath of God isn't a sudden outburst of anger, but it's actually a building up in accordance with the hardness of the human heart in response to the Lord. So the wrath of God culminates. The point is that the wrath of God is this culminating event. as humanity is unresponsive, as they say yes in wickedness again and again and again, and then it breaks upon the earth in that day, the day of his wrath, if that makes sense.
Hey, I like that concept of the day within that great tribulation period. I like also, Mike, that you put in the notes Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2. You guys check it out, because if you go to Luke 4, Jesus stops when he pronounces his ministry right at the acceptable year. And then knowing that when he returns, he's going to release the wrath when he comes back.
The day of vengeance.
So yeah. That day of vengeance, which is that day period, which is, I think, that whole season. So
the way that you might answer people who quote 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for we're not destined for wrath, you know, but for this, you say, yeah, we're not, but we believe that we'll be here when God is pouring out his wrath, but it's not
in Egypt.
But it's not going to be targeting believers, or there'll be pockets of mercy. And that even affects, like, you know, the waters being turned to blood and, like, the different things. We just believe that God will protect his church or give oasis of mercy.
Well, I think that the seven bowls are in the 43rd month. I don't even think we're here then.
Yes. But for the first two rounds, for the seals and the trumpets.
Yeah, I don't know, somebody like Brian, somebody smart on Hebrew and stuff, the difference between wrath, judgment, discipline. Because we know that trumpets and bowls are wrath, but the seals are really intense. Is that judgment, discipline, under stirring, shaking? I don't know. I don't know what the terms are.
Well, it's only at the scripture you quoted in Revelation 6. It's when the people in the world say, "For the great day of his wrath has come." That's at seal number 6.
Yeah.
So it's kind of at the.
Seals are shaking for sure, but and a lot of folks are in trouble on those seals. But I don't know if I call that the wrath. You know, I don't know the technical term. Brian, you're a Hebrew scholar.
I haven't looked at that yet, but
wrath
I might get a new assignment
up.
Soon.
It may swell up.
We'll have to check that out later. I made that up. Oh. I'm kidding.
Actually, that might be helpful, because my question is related to Romans 1. Verses 18, starting with verse 18 through 32, which says, "The wrath of God is revealed against all wickedness," and it goes on and on and on.
Right.
But in Romans 1, it's always saying, "And God gave them up to this type of sin." And then it says a few verses later, "Then God gave them up to this other, more horrible type of sin," and it goes on and on and on. Could you compare or contrast the Romans 1, 18 through 32 wrath to the Nahum chapter 2, verse 2/ book of Revelation wrath?
That is a question we need to really get real precise on. Stuart, you need to work on that one, because you're good at those terms and stuff. No, you are.
Because
Romans 1 is an individual being given over to the thing you want, and it destroys you. And the Nahum is talking about eschatological and international judgments. They're quite different. But we've never teased that apart. That's really good.
I have a quick thought on that, is that the wrath of God being revealed against all unrighteousness is actually in the picture of the cross.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
So Paul's talking about the revelation of the gospel as we see in the cross. So when we see the brutality of the cross coming upon the innocence of Christ and him bearing the sin of all humanity and crying out, you know, the seven, you know, deals that the Lord cries upon the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me, etc. That shows us a picture of the wrath of God bearing down. So that's the image that Paul is drawing upon. And then in that, the giving up over and giving over to the lust of the flesh, it says God gave them up three different times, Jess, in the passage that you were talking about. The term that's used for that is called judicial abandonment. And what that means is that there's a certain point where the individual comes under the judgment of God in such a way that their heart has become so hard that they will not receive the mercy of God any longer. They've actually become hardened in their sin before the Lord, and God gives them over to the desire of their heart, to what they truly want in their sin. That is a terrifying reality, that in this age that you could be given over fully to sin, that your heart would be so hard that you won't receive the mercy of God in that judicial abandonment type of scenario. And so anyway, so I think it plays out in the fullest sense in the end of the age. You know, you see in Revelation chapter 9, you see they don't repent of their sorcery and their theft and their immorality and murder. And they've just undergone, a third of the earth has died in that trumpet. And that's remarkable to think of the hardness and the depravity of the human heart in that sense. So,
and that's a corporate reality, a corporate expression of the hardening of heart. Yeah.
Right.
Hey, Mike, in witnessing, I've used the term in a question, people, you know, just what in hell do you want? And I've had friends say, oh, no, don't say that. It's too offensive. So it's been, well, what in heaven do you want? And they think, oh, well, that'd be great. That'd be wonderful. And then you ask them, what just in hell would you want? There's nothing I want to go there. There's nothing in hell I want. And it, what this is, this question, this topic, where would your point be that you could be able to express the wrath of God and at the same time the love of God that they could see it?
I would just, the point he made, Jesus bore the wrath, so we don't have to. Why would you want to bear the wrath of God on your own sin that you deserve when another freely took it for you? I would just push that one.
Right. There, right after, you know, what in hell you'd want, you'd push the wrath that Jesus has taken.
Yeah, he took the wrath. That's the point, right. I'd emphasize.
I understand.
If you're emphasizing more of like a formula in evangelizing someone, I think you're just sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Like, there are times that people preach on the wrath of God and people get saved. They repent and turn to the Lord in that moment. But I don't think that's necessarily, that doesn't have to be the leading punch or the formula by which we would share the gospel with a person. I think we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit in the moment. And we talk about the cross and how Christ bore the wrath. That's the central kind of theme that we're going for. But the Holy Spirit indicates, hey, talk about the torment of sin and hell and the grave and all of that kind of stuff, then go with the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible has a lot to say on that too. Yeah.
I'm thinking about...
Wait, I got to do this every time. Oh, no. Go ahead.
Luckily, Chris is at the end of an 18-hour day. That's our only hope. We're holding on. We're holding on by a thread.
So
I'm having fun when I say that. You know that.
I get it. So I'm thinking about what you said about how these judgments are going to be manifest. It's very plain in the Scripture. So then there's a lot of people who are opposed to him. They say God doesn't judge anymore, all this stuff. So then you go, well, here's the Scripture, and you kind of disagree. I'm thinking about how this really plays out.
Right, good.
And then you go, well, hell is far worse than a mountain melting or whatever for three and a half years. I mean, we're talking about forever lake of fire. But then you go to Revelation, I think it's 14, it says the smoke of the torment rises forever and ever in the presence of the Lamb. And so I'm going, why are people so bent out of shape about the temporal judgments that result in an eternal, or is that where the doctrine, or is that where hell gets forgotten about and neglected? Like, is that the precursor to a rejection of hell? Does that make sense?
Yeah, you know what I mean? I think it is.
Is that what people...
Yes. It doesn't have to be, but I think sometimes it is.
So it's easier first to reject the judgments in the book of Revelation. Then if you do, you would then reject hell.
That's the progression, the next step. But not necessarily, it doesn't have to be, but
I think it's way more simple than that. I think people reject hell because they had bad experiences growing up. No, I think that the way that culture and fathers and their parents and their upbringing and their life experience have lent, they feel like they've been dealt a bad hand, and they just want love and mercy, and they go, how could God possibly be like that? That reminds me of all my pain and past experiences. I think it's a very simple, sentimentally driven reason why people conclude that the judgments of God are
sentimentally bad, driven,
and
right.
to be avoided, and that hell is not real. And, you know, we have all these different doctrines of hell coming out of that. I think it's a very simple reason. It's not a complex reason. It's not doctrine A plus doctrine B plus book of Revelation equals, you know, I have to reject that. I don't think it's – usually the people that I talk to, it's not that thought through. Like a couple guys it is, but I think it's just really simple reason. People want to be loved and enjoyed, and they don't feel like they are, and they didn't have a good dad.
just to your point, I was like, I wonder if like the bridegroom message.
So you got a great dad, so you believe in heaven and you're happy.
Oh, man, I believe in hell because of my dad. No, you can say that strong. He's right over there. I look at that man's eyes and I'm like, I believe in hell. You know, because he was such a good father. That's the point.
All right. From a former question regarding the wrath of God, Gabriel Nunez was just clarifying.
Wait, Gabriel, where are you at?
With the baby.
She should be there. That's
Elodie, yeah. Believers are affected in the fifth seal. She just wanted to make that statement that the fifth seal does affect believers. We're talking about the wrath of God earlier. So.
Well, but that would be persecution. The fifth seal would be persecution of Satan, which is very different than God's
wrath.
That's
the wrath of Satan.
Yeah, that's the wrath of Satan. Yeah, because the saints are going to be persecuted, but that's not judgment of God.
In their persecution stirs up prayer, which releases more wrath on the wicked.
On the wicked, yeah.
All right. Okay.
Luckily, she's not here to rebut all that. Yeah. Okay, keep going.
Gabriel. Gabriel, tell the little princess.
She can still type it in.
Tell the little princess hi for me.
Pastor, I want to thank you for teaching us this series. I want to thank you. And I want to thank you for doing the Book of Revelations, the seven churches on Friday nights. This gives us a chance to, those who have a heart to teach, to preach, to be able to digest this information and articulate it to others. And I want to thank you. My question is, as we talk about the judgments of the wicked, I want to ask about Israel. Concerning this, will Israel be affected with any type of judgments that we've talked about?
Yes, for sure.
Because even here in America, we have noticed an increase in storms, hurricanes, just everything. Since 2000, there's been a major disaster worldwide, really, every year. There's been
everything is increasing, the positive and the negative. Everything is inching forward.
Okay.
But so, Israel's going to have judgment. Israel's going to have unbelievable salvation. Israel's going to have persecution. Israel's going to grow in love. I mean, they have everything. It's the whole gamut.
Okay. I just wanted you to just mention that because you didn't mention it toward the bottom of the chapter on here, and I was just questioning that. Yes. Thank you.
You know what? I love this girl's hunger. You are so hungry for God. You just won't stop. We talked for an hour the other day. I said, "What? This is amazing."
Well,
I like you.
But I graduated from a school of theology in 92. And God said, go
back.
And
then got her nursing degree and did that for 20 years. Then took care of some orphans and then came to Bible school. I mean, you're definitely over age 30 by now.
And, because I'm not over age 30.
She's 29. She's 29.
No, I mean, at your age of life and the hunger you have, I love it. I mean it for real.
But thank you for teaching us because we need this message to be able to stand in the last days and to be able to share it with others. Thank you, Pastor.
Okay, last question.
Actually, it's more of a clarification because you've taught on this before, specifically between judgments and wrath. So in the past, and you having talked about judgments, you talk about judgments being both those things that were released as far as for rewards versus the negative. And we were talking about judgments in this particular context only in that, but I wanted to make as a clarification point of saying that when we talked about wrath, it seems to me that judgments, it has to do like in the sense the pastor's talking about, we got sheep and goats. They are both judged. One is going into...
Or evaluated, yeah.
Evaluated. Yeah. But is it so... With that, I was just wanting to make sure that there was a clarification between that in judgments that it can be both positive and negative.
For sure, yes.
And then in this case, we're talking more about the negative side of it, but not to leave out the fact that judgment isn't only for the negative, but there is a positive side and a negative side to that.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah. Thank you, Stavanna.
Thank you.
Amen, amen.
All right, we'll see you next week.